Morning. Elliot, good job. Strong voice. I thought that was great. Didn't y'all like that? Very good job. And Ann, and yes. Ann and Lauren, thank you very much for leading us. Julia, as always, thank you very much. Let's open up to Titus chapter 3 today. Titus 3, verse 1. And before we go there, let me make just a quick plug. Just to remind you, at 9 o'clock, we're meeting in the Sunday school class downstairs. And the last couple of weeks, Craig led us last week in a discussion about the rapture. And today we talked about the second coming of Christ and had a great discussion. So if you have an opportunity to join us, please do. We're having a great time meeting down there. So glad you're here worshiping with us today as we continue to talk through Paul's letter to Titus. And today we're going to focus really on one verse, and that's chapter 3, verse 1. And so let's read that now together. And I'll read 2 because at the end of 1 there's a comma. So just for context, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy to all people. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy, and I thank you for your word, and I thank you for this time together, and I pray that the Holy Spirit would speak through me today, that you would illuminate your word to our understanding and application. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. This section of Titus is all about how we are supposed to conduct ourselves in light of the doctrine and theology that we've been discussing through chapters 1 and 2. It's about how we're supposed to live in the face of a hostile government that does not share our values many times. Carl Truman recently wrote an opinion piece for World Magazine, and in that opinion piece he said this: we have an emerging problem, the collapse of a shared moral consensus. This is going to have grave repercussions. We can already see this in the expansion of the term Christian nationalism to include positions that have nothing to do with nationalism and everything to do with basic Christian teaching. And then he said this: Christians in the next generation will likely find themselves faced with a hard choice. Do they want to be good citizens of the earthly city or the heavenly city? And he concluded, it is unlikely that they will be able to do both. That's Carl Truman's diagnosis of where we are right now in the world, not necessarily just in America. And Truman is not wrong. Society seems to be transforming in front of our very eyes. This week, a law went into effect in Scotland that bans certain people from hate speech activity. The famed author of the Harry Potter series publicly challenged the law, and this is what she said: freedom of speech and belief are at an end in Scotland if the accurate description of biology is deemed to be criminal. That's what the author said. You may recall in the United States a very high profile case involving the Masterpiece Cake Shop. A bakery resisted an ordinance that required the baker to violate his conscience, and that led to years and years of expensive and targeted legislation and litigation. And during the COVID pandemic, there was a great deal of conflict between churches that felt the need to remain open and governmental entities trying to enforce shutdowns. There were several high-profile cases involving churches that defied government regulations, including Grace Community Church in Los Angeles. They had a fight with the LA County Health Department and the state of California. Edmonton pastor Jim Coates was jailed for 35 days. And Calvary Chapel San Jose, found in contempt of court, was fined $1.2 million for remaining open. And here's the thing. Local churches were struggling with competing scripture. The one passage, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, versus be submissive to rulers and authorities, which is what we're going to talk about today. In light of all this, and because society continues to devolve, it's vital we have our theology intact. The doctrine, if you're taking notes, the doctrine of divine institutions began to be promulgated by Lactantius around 200 AD. 200 AD, Lactantius gave us this doctrine of divine institutes. And that doctrine roughly held that God has ordained three institutions. The first is the family, the second is the church, and the third is the government, and each has its own sphere and its own role. That school of thought was later developed in the 1500s by a guy by the name of Pierre Verret, who wrote this book called The Christian and the Magistrate, which I would recommend to you for more reading on this very important issue. It's important that the church has a grasp on what Scripture teaches as regards our role and the state and how the church and the state work together. And we begin today in Titus chapter 3 with a relatively straightforward premise. That is what we will call the general rule. The general rule from Titus chapter 3 verse 1 is, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities. And the word remind them, that's because Paul has already written about this, and presumably those in Crete would have already read these other writings. But remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities is our general rule. So here's the outline for this morning. We're going to give two reasons for the general rule, like why Paul wrote this. Then we're going to give four exceptions, and then we're going to have some application points, takeaways. So this principle of reminding the listeners, the church, to be submissive to rulers and authorities is well stated by Paul throughout his writings. This is his general principle for us. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, and there's two reasons why, at least two. Number one, the first reason we need to be submissive to rulers and authorities is because rulers and authorities are instituted by God. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Romans 13, verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Daniel chapter 2, verse 21 and 22 states, He changes times and seasons. He, God, removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. So make no mistake, God is completely sovereign in this area. God sets kings in place and he removes them according to his will. John Calvin wrote this, when God wants to judge a nation, he gives them wicked rulers. Proverbs 29:2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked bear rule, the people mourn. A little history on what was going on during Paul's day. At the time Paul wrote this letter, right around 63 to 66 AD, Crete was under Roman control. Nero was the emperor of Rome during this time. And in fact, 14 New Testament letters were written while Nero was the emperor. So it's important to know a little bit about what's going on here for the grammatical and contextual history. A few facts about Nero. He was 16 years old when he became emperor. He was a ruthless, vile, and wicked leader. Nero killed lots of people, including his first and second wives, his mother, and he married a man after the man was castrated, and in the ceremony, Nero played the role of the groom while that man played the role of the bride. In AD 64, a great fire broke out, and Nero blamed the fire on Christians. Many Christians were tortured, murdered, some for show and some for sport. And many Christians were used as human torches. The history is brutal, it's terrible, Nero was wicked, yet Paul wrote, there is no authority except as is ordained by God. Hard as this is to imagine, what Paul was saying to believers at this time was, God is completely sovereign, even over wicked rulers like Nero. Nero, another way to say that is, Nero will rule as long as God allows him to, and not for a second later. So the first reason to submit to rulers and authorities is because God puts them in place. The second reason we need to submit to rulers and authorities, and this is so important, is to maintain an excellent testimony. It's to maintain an excellent testimony. Please note, this is the exact reason why Paul gave instructions for wives to be submissive to husbands and bondservants to be submissive to their masters in Titus chapter 2. So the principle of submission to rulers and authorities is a very logical extension of Paul's teachings that we need to be the best citizens possible. It's very logical for us to do that so that we don't bring reproach on the name of Christ and that we glorify God by our lifestyle. Please note 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, for this is the will of God. You know, a lot of people always want to know, what's the will of God? Here's one passage on the will of God. This is the will of God, that by doing good, you put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. During the time of Nero, according to Roman historian Celsus, Christians were viewed as cult-like magicians, devil worshippers, and cannibals. Christians were accused of promoting revolution and sedition because they would not claim allegiance to Caesar. Christians were widely scorned in the rest of society. With this backdrop, it's easy to see why Paul would say, you need to obey rulers and authorities. Their mere identity with Christ was already causing enough trouble for them. So Paul's saying, don't make it harder for yourselves than it is. Do this and be a good testimony. Now, that's the general rule. Be submissive to rulers and authorities. And that general rule, I'm just going to guess, applies in roughly 97% of all circumstances. The general rule applies in 97% of all circumstances. I made that statistic up, by the way. But it sounds reasonable. There are some rare exceptions, and I'll underscore the word rare exceptions. So number one, and I have four exceptions, and for each exception, we've got two scriptural examples. So there's four exceptions, each with two scriptural examples, and then we will close with just a few application points. Number one, when the government commands you to do something that Scripture forbids. When the government commands you to do something that Scripture forbids. Two examples. First is Daniel not bowing down to the golden image. And the second one is the midwives in Exodus not following Pharaoh's direction that they kill baby Hebrew boys. So let's look at Daniel chapter 3. If you have your copy of God's Word, please open up to Daniel 3. I'd like you to follow along for this. And we'll do a little bit of speed reading because it's a long passage, but I think it's very important. Daniel chapter 3, starting at verse 4. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image." Verse 7. Therefore, as soon as all the people heard the sound, please note what it says, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Now, pause for one second. Imagine the peer pressure that Daniel and his friends are faced with here when the scripture says, all the people did this. So King Nebuchadnezzar came up with the regulation, and all the people did that. They all did what the king demanded. Imagine the judgment and scorn that was probably heaped on Daniel. as others in his midst, maybe even some of his own people, did what the king told him to do. You could almost hear them saying to Daniel, "Come on, what's the big deal? Why don't you just get along? Why don't you just do what you're required to do? Why don't you just go along?" You might have even had someone say, "It's a gospel issue just to go along." You might have had that. Be a good testimony. Do what the king tells you to do. Let's look at verse 8. "Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews." And in verse 12, they said this: "There are certain Jews." So this is our second clue that pretty much all of Daniel's people actually did this, because they said there's certain ones who didn't. "And those are the ones you've appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Verse 14, "Then the king calls these men. 'Is it true that you do not serve my gods and you do not worship the golden image that I have set up?' Verse 15, he then threatens them, 'If you do not worship, you will immediately be cast into the fiery furnace.' So then in verse 16, the men answered him, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter.' Verse 17, 'If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known, we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up.'" Notice here how respectful the men were to the king, even though they couldn't comply. They were extremely respectful and deferential to him in their defiance. Then Nebuchadnezzar was, verse 19, filled with fury, and the expression of his face changed, and he ordered the fire heated 7 times hotter than it normally is heated. Verse 27, we all know what happened. The men were protected in the fire. Nothing bad happened to them. And let's look at 27 and 28. "And the satraps and the prefects and the governors and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of these men. The hair of their heads was not singed, the cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. And Nebuchadnezzar answered," and let's not miss this right here, "'Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has set his angels and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command. And they yielded up their bodies rather than serve or worship any other god except their God.'" So here God protected his servants. And the important part of the story that's sometimes missed is that the king ended up having tremendous respect for these men and their God, precisely because they obeyed God and didn't follow the dictates. Here the king takes notice of the reality of their profession of faith, and he even bows his knee to their God, albeit momentarily, because of their strong faith and allegiance to the true God. Please note, there are some people that we're going to deal with, like King Nebuchadnezzar, who only respect resolve and commitment. In 1982, President Reagan, speaking before a joint house, said, he quoted Winston Churchill for the proposition that the Soviet Union, in dealing with other nations, respects only strength and conviction. And there's a lot of people like that that we're going to have to deal with. Christians are called to be a lot of things. We are called to be loving. We're called to be faithful. We're called to be peaceable. But please note, Christians are not called to be pushovers. We're not just here to make friends. We're here to live out our convictions and hopefully gain the respect of the people that we come into contact with. We need to have firm convictions. Think for just a minute. Think for just a minute. Really think about this. What if Daniel would have bowed to peer pressure and done what the king told him? Think about that. For starters, we'd have to remove verse 27 and 28 from Scripture, which says the king, paid homage to their God because of their conviction. We often think that if we go along with something that we disagree with, it will be a better testimony for us. And sometimes you even hear people making those arguments. We need to go along because it's for our testimony. Or we do it for the gospel, is one I hear a lot. But here, the king respected them because they did not go along. Think about that. The largest Protestant church in Germany in the 1930s was the German Evangelical Church. Most of Germany's 40 million Protestants were members of this church, many bishops, pastors, and they just went along with what the Third Reich and Hitler was commanding them. Many bishops and pastors signed loyalty oaths to the Third Reich because ostensibly they just wanted to preach the gospel. One of the most shocking things of that whole World War II story was Christian compliance with Nazi Germany. I read the Bonhoeffer book by Eric Metaxas, and he details in, I think, 800 pages, a very, very sad reality of how Christians just went along. The second example, and don't worry, all of them are not going to be that long, but the second example is that when Pharaoh ordered the midwives in Exodus chapter 1 to kill the baby Hebrew boys, they did not comply. So note Exodus 1 verse 17, but the midwives feared Pharaoh? No, that's not what it says. The midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. Exodus 1:20, so God then dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. So God blessed their conviction and their resistance. So the general rule is, remind them to submit to rulers and authorities, and there's a few exceptions. The first one we just covered. The second exception is, this is a corollary of the first, and this is when government forbids you from doing what Scripture requires. When government forbids you from actually doing what Scripture requires. The two examples for this are Acts chapter 4. Peter is commanded to not speak in the name of Jesus. And in chapter 4, let's read that verse 18 through 20. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must decide. Verse 20, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Peter could not comply. He had to speak in the name of Jesus. And then the second example is Daniel chapter 6, starting at verse 7. Let's read some of those relevant portions. Daniel 6, verse 7. The king came up with this edict that whoever makes any petition to any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, he shall be cast into the den of the lions. So verse 10, when Daniel knew that this document had been signed, he went down to his house where he had his windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and he prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. So that's the second example. So the general rule, be submissive to rulers and authorities. We just covered the first two exceptions. Largely, when government tells you to do something that violates Scripture, or they tell you not to do something that you have to do according to Scripture. The third exception is, we don't submit to rulers and authorities when it's necessary to save lives. There's lots of examples in Scripture of this. When it's necessary to save lives. Two examples. First, Rahab. Joshua chapter 2. Rahab hid the spies and thus saved their lives. The second example, Jonathan in 1 Samuel chapter 20. Jonathan assisted, defended, and protected David, and even at one point hid him from his father, King Saul, who was trying to kill him. That's 1 Samuel chapter 20. So those are the first three exceptions. The fourth exception to the general rule, maybe a little counterintuitive, but we are to be submissive to rulers and authorities. But one thing to keep in mind is when we are when we are seeking judicial review of their actions, then the rulers and authorities we're submitting to are the higher court. Thankfully, we live in a country where we have the right, and in fact, we're encouraged to petition for redress of grievances. So this exception would probably only apply in democratic republic countries like ours, but we have a right to petition for redress of grievances, and then the rulers and authorities we're submitting to is the higher court, the higher tribunal. There's nothing unscriptural about doing this. And I would give you as Exhibit A, the Apostle Paul, he did this twice. In Acts chapter 22, in verse 25, let's read that. But when they had stretched Paul out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, "Is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and has not been condemned?" And in Acts chapter 25, Paul appealed directly to Caesar. And so you may recall the story. Festus said, "To Caesar you have appealed, to Caesar you shall go." So that's why I think there's a fourth exception there, where we obey civil rulers and authorities, except when we are legitimately and lawfully seeking judicial review of what they are telling us to do. So that's the general rule. Obey civil rulers and authorities, and there's four exceptions. A few application points, and we'll close with these. First of all, and I thought of two more after I did the outline, so I think you have room for four, but I've got six. So. The first one is, this is very easy. Obey the government. Obey police officers. Pay your taxes. Don't cause trouble. Be good neighbors. We don't want to overthink this. Be the best citizens possible, not only for your testimony, but your life is going to be so much easier if you do that. A lot of the problems we get into are self-imposed. Your life is going to be so much easier if you just follow along. The second thing is pray for your leaders. We don't do this enough. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. First of all, then I urge that supplication, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. Verse 2, for kings and all those who are in high position, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life and dignified in every way. Pray, 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 and then pray some more for those in authority over us. Mayor, city council, governor, president. Number 3. It's okay to have convictions and to stand your ground on your convictions. I feel like we can't say this enough because so many people do not do this. Have convictions and stand your ground. We're supposed to be different. I mean, that's not a newsflash. It's okay. Number 4, if you have to resist, and this is really important, do it only when it's absolutely necessary to avoid violating God's law. And number 5, if you resist, your actions must be measured and wise. Your actions must be measured and wise. This is precisely where a lot of people go overboard. Notice in protecting life, the examples we gave, Rahab and Jonathan. Rahab hid the spies and Jonathan hid David. Neither of them took the law into their own hands and became judge and jury. You know who did that? Moses did that in Exodus chapter 2. Moses killed the Egyptian who was beating his fellow Hebrew. And that was wrong, and it was sinful, and it was not measured, and it was not wise. So we need to make sure that what we do is wise and measured and appropriate for the circumstance. And then number 6, give grace to people who have different convictions than you do on some of these issues. So let me give you an example. Let's say that we have another pandemic, and a church down the street, if the elders meet and they pray and they think, you know what, we need to close our building to protect our people. We've prayed about it, we know we have responsibilities for their spiritual needs, we're gonna close. Is that any of our business, what a church down the street or around the world does? No, it's not. We here, the elders here, are responsible for what goes on at Grace Covenant. Similarly, if a church down the street or around the world or on the other side of America decides, you know what, we've looked at these competing scriptures and we can't close. We believe that forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the habit of some trumps obeying civil government in this regard. That's none of our concern either. That's something that the elders of their church has decided to do to protect their people spiritually. And what should we do there? We should pray for them. It is inappropriate. It would be inappropriate for me to go on CNN and bash John MacArthur for keeping open during the pandemic, which many Christian evangelical leaders did. So we need to give grace to people that are in all these different situations who may have different convictions than us. And so let's all keep these things in mind. The next time we get into a social unrest, a civil disturbance, a closure like this, a pandemic, anything like this, we need a framework for dealing with this, and I hope that we have at least given you something to consider this morning from God's Word. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we will close in song. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your Word. I thank you for the clarity of your Word, and I pray that you would give us conviction, Lord, and backbone like Daniel and his friends had when they refused to bow down. And I just pray that you would speak to us, guide us, and direct us. Equip us all. In Jesus' name, amen.